Jesus, you are our King, and we're here this morning to honor you, God. And I pray that we would honor you not only with our singing, but God, with the way that we live our lives when we leave this place. And Lord, even as we're here, Lord, the way that we relate to each other, God, don't let us just come in and walk out, God, but give us time to get to know each other. Give us time to connect, God. Give us time to help those that need help and that are even here, Lord. We want to reach this community really bad, God. Lord, I pray you'll use us to do that, and I thank you for the opportunities you've given us to do it. But Father, just in these moments, God, I pray you help us focus on you, and as we are leaving this place, focus on each other, and just help us to encourage one another. You are our King, and there's not a person in here that you don't care about, and God, since you're our King, we want to care about what you care about. Lord, I just pray that your will be done now. We ask all this in Jesus' name, amen. You guys are really good. Have a seat. Thank you guys so much. Whoa, I got some feedbackage there. That was good. Y'all would clap louder than that if you had been at the Crab Shack earlier, because it was me singing then. And so that was the thing. You guys, y'all will clap louder than that as we get going here, because that was good. And I tell you, I needed that. I really appreciated that. Time to slow down and focus on who God is. And I like that song too. I like all those songs. That was really good. Get all my stuff situated here. I've got a new chair. I don't know where this came from. It's not really me. It actually belongs. It should be. I'm still getting it. Am I still getting it? Do you hear the, sounds like I'm in a can thing? Is it just me? Do I need more coffee? Is that what my problem is? This new chair, look at it. It's got a sun. It's a really Sunny's chair. You know, Sunny's the one that leads us into singing there so well. And this is like her chair. It's got the sun on it. And that's kind of cool. I thought it was cool. I guess I thought it was cooler than it was. It's comfortable too and padded. So I like it. Have you guys ever bought a loaf of bread from the store and taken it home and open it up and find out that there was some mold on it? Has that ever happened to you? Anybody? Just take a quick survey. Anyone ever brought bread home from the store that had mold on it? Anybody but just me? Nobody else? Anyway, so bread. You brought bread. Anyone ever brought bread home from the store and you found out that there was mold on it? What did you do when that happened? Just somebody, what happened when you found it with the mold on it? What did you do? Pull off the mold, and then you just go ahead and eat the rest of the loaf, right? Yeah, it's just penicillin. It's not going to hurt you. Even the mold probably won't. It's probably still good. How many of you ever taken it back to the store? Nobody. At the Crab Shack, there weren't this many people, and there were several people that had taken it back to the store to get another loaf of bread, because now it's like, I don't know, $7 or something. I don't know. You can tell I don't do good grocery shopping, but there's like $2 now or something, $2.50, $3 for the good stuff, and so you take it back. Well, Leslie bought some, and it was like the same kind that we always get. I don't even know what kind it is, because I never see the bag, but she bought this, and it had mold on it, and she actually, it had been like the third or fourth time she'd done it, so I think she took it back to the store, and she called the bread company. Now, who would dare to do that? I mean, but she called the bread company and talked to them. You know what they said? They said, how dare you call us and tell us there was mold on our thing? No, they didn't do that. They said, thank you for letting us know that there was a problem with that delivery. And we get calls like this occasionally, and we really appreciate it. It helps us to better serve, to make sure we have the freshest bread in places, and we know when there's a problem. And if nobody called us, we just wouldn't know. And so we're sending you a gift card for, I don't know, $5 or something. It wasn't a whole lot. But they cared, and they appreciated it. And a lot of times, what we do is we treat each other, we treat problems that we have with each other just like it's mold on bread. And like if somebody offends you or somebody offends me, what we'll do is we'll just kind of tear that off and forget about it and just go about life, or we'll ignore it, or we'll throw the whole loaf away, and then we'll talk to everybody else about how bad that bread was, and I couldn't believe I went to the store and got that bread and it was all messed up. And we talk to people that can't really do anything about it to help the situation. They can't fix it. And in doing that, we're actually kind of going a little bit against what, not a little bit, a whole lot, against what God's word says. And as we continue our series this morning, we're going to talk about for reason number 6, why Christians don't change the world. It's kind of funny because we're going to continue talking about reasons Christians don't change the world next week, but it's like part 2 of this message. So it's going to be reason 6.1 next week. So we're on reason number 6 this week, and it's because of talkabouts. Now, you ever heard of a walkabout? I walk about in Australia, and it's like the Aborigine guy goes, actually when they're 13 years old, they send these kids out and just have them go out into the outback, into the wilderness, and just wander around for a couple of weeks. And they actually are supposed to follow a path that their ancestors followed as well. But they go out. It's a time of self-discovery. The guy on Lost, what's his name, John? Was that his name, John Locke? You guys, nobody, you guys, are you guys Christians? You don't watch Lost? Don't you? Anyway, this guy, John Locke, went out, and you should, and it'll be on again in a year. But he goes out, and he went to go discover himself, and you know, went on a walk about in Australia. That's how he ends up on the plane that messes him up. And that's kind of one form of a walkabout. But another form of walkabout, if you look it up in the dictionary, is it's a word that royalty uses, particularly like in Britain and places like that, that royalty uses for when they get out of the palace and go hang out with people like you and me, and they just, I'm going to go on a walkabout, you know, they go on a walkabout and listen to people and talk to people, and that's getting closer to kind of what we're talking about, is a talkabout is kind of like that royal walkabout, except you're not doing it with a good attitude. You're just kind of walking about and talking about other people to people that don't have anything to do with the problem. And when it gets down to it, that really, even though it doesn't seem like such a big deal, that really is a big part of the reason a lot of times that churches, that Christians, that people don't change the world the way that God wants them to change the world, because they have these interpersonal relationship things going on, and so that instead of, as a Christian, our main mission is to make disciples of all nations. And so many Christians aren't even thinking about that because they're thinking about how somebody hurt them, about how somebody talked about them, about how somebody messed them up, and we haven't dealt with the situation, and we're trying to just tear the mold off, and it's not working, and talking about them isn't really going to solve the problem. How many of you have ever been offended? You ever been offended? Anybody ever hurt your feelings? Anybody ever did something to sin against you at all? Anybody? There's a couple of people that haven't at all. Man, you guys are awesome. I need to figure out what your secret is because it happens all the time, right? I mean, we've probably done it. I mean, some of you guys that raised your hand, was probably me that offended you. I mean, I know, it's easy to do. I can totally understand that. But when that happens, just think about the last time. I don't want to open any old wounds, but how did you handle it? What did you do when that happened? Did you see it resolved? Or is it still hanging out there right now? Like even this morning, you know that when you see that person that you just kind of cringe a little bit, you just avoid them, or, you know, did you talk to them about it, or did you just talk about them to other people? And you know, they may not even know there's a problem. They probably act like everything's fine, or maybe that's what you do. You just kind of go on and figure it'll be okay. And there are some things that shouldn't be big deals, and you need to just let them go, and we'll talk about those some next week. But there are some issues when someone offends you, someone sins against you, that it's such a big deal that it needs to be dealt with and addressed. And if you ignore it, it's only going to make things worse. The problem is that if most people are probably like me. If you're like me, you don't really thrive. I mean, part of me, because I'm a guy, I kind of like a little bit of confrontation. But like interpersonal relationship confrontation, man, I don't like that. Is anyone here like that? I hope nobody likes that. If you like that, then I don't know, you could be something, an attorney or something. I don't know. You can, you know, you get in that, which I guess they kind of, you like winning, I guess, like that, but nothing wrong with attorneys. I don't want to like get any letters. I love attorneys that love God, and I love ones that don't too, but I've dug myself a hole now. The point is this: we don't talk to other people because it's easier to talk about someone than it is to talk to someone, right? It's just easier. I mean, it's just easier. I mean, like if Debbie offended me, it'd be so much easier for me to just come to Mark and say, "Hey, man, let me tell you what Debbie did. Man, she did this. She cut me off in traffic, or she did this, or she said what, you know." And it's easier for me to do that than to go and say, "Hey, you hurt my feelings there. Or you know, I think what you did was wrong and it was sinful." That hasn't happened. But if something like that happened, it's easier to talk about someone than it is to talk to someone, isn't it? I mean, isn't that true in your life, or is it just me? Am I the only? It's me. No, it's you. You guys are right. Okay, good. So since that's the case, though, but Jesus says, actually, even though that's easier, he says it's better to talk to someone than it is to talk about someone. It's better to talk to them than it is to talk about them, because if you talk to them, you can actually resolve the situation. You can actually do something to make it better rather than just kind of walk around feeling bad about it and trying to get other people to feel bad about it with you. You could actually help them. You could actually do something that would make it a better situation. Now, here's the scary thing, though, is that in the church, and it's not even just in church, it's at your job, it's in your family, but we're talking about church because that's what we are, kind of. And so in the church, people aren't nearly as opposed to gossiping about someone else's sin as they are to actually confronting and dealing with it to help bring them to repentance. And maybe that's true of you, and sometimes, honestly, it's true of me, and we're kind of part of this whole church thing, and that's the deal. The problem is that we're not as opposed to gossiping, which is a sin, by the way. We're not as opposed to gossiping about someone else's sin as we are to actually dealing with it and confronting them. In other words, if you came to me and you said, hey, I heard this about Luigi, and I said, hey, you need to go talk to Luigi, you'd be like, no. I don't need to talk to him. You go talk to him. But I'm like, he didn't do anything to me. He didn't do anything to anybody as far as I know, but he didn't do anything to me. And so you'd push back really hard if I tried to get you to go talk to him. Yet you wouldn't push back really hard if someone else came up to you to talk about him if you had a problem with him, right? Does that make sense? So it's messed up, and that's what gets us off the mission, gets us sidetracked, because you end up with that. You let that go for too long, and by the way, this isn't like one of those messages that I'm preaching because there's like four, a lot of this going on in our church, because it's not. This is just where we were in the text, so I just want you to know that's not where, at least if it is, I'm not aware of it, or I would have come to you, but I'm not aware of that. I wasn't looking at anyone when I said that. This is hard. This is just a hard text to preach, man. I want to start over. Let's go to Proverbs. Let's just pick a different. I'd rather pick a different text than this, but it is. And but the reason that Christians don't change the world a lot of times is because of our talkabouts should not be talkabouts, but they should be talking twos or talking twos. That's a word. I just made that up. Talking twos. We could go on a talking to instead of a talk about, and actually talk to the people that we have a problem with rather than talking about the people that we have a problem with. You guys on board with me? You want to see what Jesus has to say about it? Because where he picks it up here in Matthew 18:15 is it's really powerful verses. And there's a long thing about this. And this is where a lot of churches get there. It's like their one verse for church discipline, even though there's over 20 verses in the Bible about church discipline. It deals with all kind of different situations. And this is actually dealing more specifically with when someone sins against you. It's applicable in many other ways. But they focus on like the last part of it and ignore kind of the first part of it. And some churches, very few churches, do anything that has to do with discipline with their members. Is they let people just stay on the roll and act like everything's okay when they're living in crazy sin. Or they'll go to the other extreme. Some churches that actually partake of church discipline, man, they'll kick you out because you tithe 8% or something. Or they're looking for reasons to come after somebody. It's like, man, it's just crazy. And some people take it too far either way. Well, I hope as we grow that we'll be balanced in it. And the purpose and goal of it is always to help someone see their sin for what it is, repent, which means turn away from it, and live the life God wanted to live. It's always, everything we talk about this morning is always done with a view toward restoration. And that's what it's about. And Jesus is getting ready here to leave this whole deal in these guys' hands. And we've been going through, we've covered five reasons. We took a break from Matthew 18 last week and talked about Caleb and talked about just being brave. But before that, Jesus told them, listen, if they were going to change the world, they were going to have to deal with their lack of faith. In Matthew 17 at the end there, and a lot of Christians really just don't trust God. And then a lot of Christians are just prideful, and the guys came up to him in the first part of Matthew 18 and said, hey, who's going to be the greatest? And they're all worried about that. And he told them, whoever's the most humble, that's who's going to be greatest, basically. And then he said that we didn't take sin seriously enough in Matthew 18 verses 7 and on through 9 there. And a lot of times we do. We take it lightly in our own life. He was talking about there. But also here, we take it lightly in the lives of others. We see somebody that's in sin, and we just kind of let it go and figure we can just look at it and talk about them rather than trying to help them get out of it. And then he talked about how we undervalue each other in verse 10, how we look down on other people. But he said, I value them. It's like if we had 100 sheep and one walked away, I'm going after the one. And because he cares about these individuals and because he cares about them, he gets to this situation where his children have a problem with each other. How many of you have kids? More than one. You have more than one? Let me see who's got more than one. I got more than one. Do they ever have problems with each other? And so Jesus is looking at his children. He says, you know what? Just as regular kids have problems with each other, there are going to be times when my children have problems with each other. And here's what I want you to do if that happens. Because if you don't deal with it the right way, you're going to end up focusing all your energy and effort and time on this one thing. And it's going to make you ineffective for actually changing the world like I want you to change the world. Because he's got a mission for you. He's got a purpose for you being here. And it's not to go around wounded and hurt. It's to go around and help wounded and hurt people. And if we're worried about us being wounded and hurt, we're not going to do that. And so he says in verse 15 of Matthew chapter 18, if your brother sins against you, and I just want to pause even right there as he's talking to these guys, because I think a lot of times Christianity has gotten this mixed up, because he says if it's your brother, if this is, in other words, someone that has named the name of Christ, that has turned away from their sin, that it says, or at least they say they're a Christian, they may not necessarily be, but if someone that says they're your brother, someone that says they're a Christian sins against you, here's what you need to do to deal with it. And what we Christians do sometimes, and because we're just imperfect, is we will take in a church-like setting, and we'll say this person says they're a brother, so we'll just put up with anything they do. They can sin however they want, and we're going to love them and accept them. But if there's someone that's not a brother, we'll get around and we'll talk about them and how we're better than them and judge them. And we almost think we just need to stay away from them, but it's actually the opposite. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 5, it's not on the screen or anywhere, but it's just in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, they were dealing with this. Now, Corinth was a messed up church. They had a guy, I'll let you read. I'm telling you, you need to read your Bible. If you read 1 Corinthians 5, 1 on, you won't believe what this guy was doing. He was involved in crazy sin. And go home and do it. Make a note of it. And you'll see. It was just weird. And so this guy's involved in the sin. And everybody at the church was just going, oh, it's fine. We're loving. We're accepting. And he was a part of the church. Who knows if he's in leadership or what. But this guy was really messed up. And so Paul gives him instructions saying, you need to deal with this. Don't act like everything's okay. And he wrote him a letter before about this, but he says in 1 Corinthians, he says, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. That gives you a hint about maybe what this guy's sin was. Not to associate with sexually immoral people. Now, so stay away from them, he says. However, doesn't mean everybody that's sexually immoral. He says, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world. In other words, people that don't name the name of Christ, you've got to get there and reach them. We've got to help them. And really, if you name the name of Christ and you're involved in sin and we act like everything's okay, we're not helping you. He says, or the greedy or the swindlers or the idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater or a reveler or a drunkard or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders, which is what the church has been really good at for a long time, I think. We've been good at judging outsiders. Is it not those inside the church who you are to judge? God judges those who are outside. He tells them, listen, what he's telling the guys at Corinth is, listen, when someone comes in, and we don't even have membership yet. We will one day, and we're going to go into more detail on the second or the three steps, later steps that we're going to look at this morning when we get to that. But this morning, I want you to focus on the first step. But what we do as a church sometimes is we focus on everybody outside the church and think that if you're in, man, we'll put up with anything. It's okay. We're loving. We're accepting. And that's not it at all. A lot of times, it's indifference that allows us to, when you let somebody get away with sin and you don't confront them on it, it's because you really just don't care. I mean, think about it with your own kids. I mean, do they ever wear you down? You ever just get, it's like, man, are you tired of correcting them? Does that ever happen to you? Maybe it does. It's just me. You get tired of correcting them sometimes. And sometimes, honestly, with my children, I let them get away with stuff that I know that I should correct. That I just don't feel like it. I'm busy. I don't have time. And when I do that, it's not because I love them a whole lot more. So I'm going to let you get away with talking to your sister like that. It's not because I love them more. It's just I'm tired. I'm just indifferent. I'll deal with it later. And that's not love. Love deals with it. Love confronts it. Love handles it. Love handles it. And well, that was funny to me. But if your brother sins against you, verse 15, here's what you're to do. You are to go and tell him his fault. Don't ignore it. Deal with it, he says. You go and tell him his fault. Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say wait for him to come to you. He says if he offends you, if he sins against you, you are to go to him, Christian. You go to them. That's tough, isn't it? It's not easy. It says, you go to him and tell him his fault. Well, that should be fun. Between you and him and 14 of your closest friends. No, he doesn't say that, does he? He didn't say call your mom and get her opinion on it. He didn't say ask your buddy. Or he says, which is what you want to do, right? We want to go, hey, they did this to me. What do you think I should do? Hey, they said this. What do you think I should do? Hey, this person, they totally took my account. What do you think I should do? Or I think they did this and it was wrong. I think they were putting stuff in their expense report they shouldn't have been putting on there. And now, like, there's not enough money left for me to get my expense report filled out. So what do you think I should do? That's not what you should do. What does he say you should do? You should go to them. Is it on the screen? Alone. Say that with me. Alone. 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 The whole idea here is not to go and the whole idea of everything we're talking about today is not to go and say, hey, I heard you did something wrong and I'm going to tell everybody about it. The idea, the Bible says love covers sin. The idea is to keep this as private as possible and bring this person to repentance, whatever the sin is. But go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Because it's better to talk to someone than it is to talk about someone. But it's easier. It's easier. I'll give you that. It's easier to talk about them than it is to talk to them. And if he listens to you, in other words, if he acknowledges his sin, now it may be that you go and you talk to him and they'll go, man, I didn't even mean it that way, or I didn't even know. You may realize that, man, they weren't even in sin at all. I just misunderstood. But you go and you talk to him, and if they are in sin and they listen to you, you have gained your brother. So step one, and really this is what I want you to focus on, because this is all we really, I think if we do step one, we'd have a lot less problems in all of our lives. It would, and most sins would rarely even get to step two in this process. But that's it. If you listen to him, you've gained him. Again, the view is toward, the idea is restoration. I'm going to look at this. We're going to fly through the second part of this, but I want you to get this first part here because this is so, so important. I read this morning, 2 Thessalonians 3. He tells them to deal with it. You know, it's because the next thing he's going to say is you need to bring some more people with you. If he doesn't listen, you bring more people with you. But the idea, again, he said, man, the idea is you gain your brother, you're going to win them. It's always with a view toward restoration. He said in 2 Thessalonians 3:13, as for you, brothers, don't grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, they don't obey the word of God, which is what you say you do if you say you're a Christian. Say, I'm going to follow Christ, I'm going to obey his word. Take note of that person, have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. He says, do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. So the idea is always one of warning. It's always one of trying to bring this person to repentance. Verse 16, but if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you. And it doesn't necessarily have to be church leadership. It needs to be people, hopefully, I think the idea is that it'll be people that this guy's going to listen to, or this lady's going to listen to, somebody that's going to help persuade them. But also, ultimately, it is for the purpose of if it goes to the next step, it's not just he said, she said. You have a group of people that have identified, said, yes, this person is definitely in sin. They won't repent. We want your help in getting them to repent. But if he doesn't listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. This was according to Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 19. And that's just kind of how they would establish things. And so basically, you've done step one. And now most people, most of us in here, honestly, probably haven't even done step one, right? I mean, if we're honest with ourselves, somebody's offended us, we've talked to other people, we haven't talked to them. And step one is we need to go talk to them. And most of the time, when you talk to them, that's going to take care of the whole situation. But if it doesn't, he says, get some other people, bring them with you, that every charge may be established. And if he refuses to listen to them, this is where it gets a little bit scary, tell it to the church, the whole assembly, basically their whole friends, their group. And the reason that you do that is not to so much just talk about them and gossip about them, but it is so that then the church, see, because every step of the way here, it's not just people talking about this person. When you brought the other two people with you, they're going to go and they're going to talk to that person as well. And when he says to tell it to the church, it's not just so the church can talk about that person, but it's so that every time that guy goes to the store, every time they see them, they have people that care about them that say, hey, won't you come to repentance? Won't you turn away from your sin? Won't you do this? I mean, that's what the loving thing to do is, right? Remember a couple of weeks ago, we talked about if you knew somebody, like it was me, that every time they got in their car, they left their leg sticking out. Remember that? And if I just, every time, I would leave my leg, and I'd shut the door without pulling my leg, and go, ow, and probably say something. A preacher sitting pray, saying, you know, I'd shut the door on my leg, and then I'd open it up and pull it back in. I'm limping around all the time. If I kept doing that over and over again, and you knew that I did that, and you walked out in the parking lot today, and I'm getting in my car, and I'm getting ready to go, and I'm saying, hey, we'll see you next week, and my leg's sticking outside the door. If you just say, hey, all right, man, we'll see you next week, Mike, and you walk on, and you kind of look at your kids, give me a watch this. That's not love, is it? Love's going to be, hey, dude, moron, whatever, you know, call me whatever you want to call me, but say, Mike, man, put your leg inside the car before you close the door. That's what love does. It really would. And so it's not loving if we just say, hey, so-and-so is in sin. And you know what, man, I've kind of talked to them, but they, you know, it's, they're okay. It's, you know, so they're just ruining their family. They're just ruining their future. So I'm not going to really, we're just going to have to let them go. I'm just going to act like everything's okay because we've talked to them once. And that's not it at all. Every time, you've got to be always trying to guide the conversation to say, hey, listen, won't you get that situation right? Won't you come back and live the way God wants you to live? That's the whole idea here. That's the whole point of all of this, is to bring them to repentance. And so then after, there's actually four steps here, because you go individually, you take a group with you, then you tell it to the church, and that's not the final step, because then the final step is the next one, because then if after all these people talking to him, it doesn't give us a time frame, if all these people trying to bring this person to repentance, they still refuse and live in open and public sin, and really that last one right there, step three, is going to happen on a very rare occasion, and it's going to be a very public sin. Most of the time, it's going to be dealt with in private. He says, if they refuse to listen to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. And he was just using a phrase that they would understand as Jews, that basically this is not an insider anymore. This person is behaving like an outsider, like someone that doesn't know God, so treat them accordingly. And that doesn't mean you go around and gossip about them. It doesn't mean you look down on them. But instead of viewing them even as a brother or a sister in Christ, you view them as someone in need of the gospel. And I hope that when you know people that need the gospel, if you're a Christian, it affects the way that you relate to them a little bit. That it's not just, I mean, I'm their friend, but ultimately I'm thinking, man, I hope this person can see how great God is and will turn from their sin and place their faith in him. I mean, that's kind of the goal. And you kind of relate to them in that way. And you deal with it. And that's what he's telling them to do there. But I don't even want you this morning, if you would just, don't even worry about verse 16 and 17. Once we figure out that we get a membership class, we'll talk more about those things as you join. But that is not what I think we even need to worry about so much this morning as individuals. We need to worry about verse 15, because our inclination is to talk about people and not to talk to them, because it's easier to do that. But it's better if we'll talk to them than about them, and if to go and get it right with them. But even as he goes through this process, then in verse 18, he says, truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Verse 19, I wish I could just go on the next one, right? Real quick, it's a hard one to explain. It's not the easiest verse to understand. We looked at a verse just like this kind of back in Matthew chapter 16, verse 19. There he's talking about Peter. And in that context, he was saying that, and it's kind of the same deal here. He was saying, Peter, whatever, when you acknowledge, you spread the gospel. And when you tell someone that if you give your heart to Christ, you're going to get into heaven, that's the same thing. God puts a stamp of approval on it. That's what he means. The grammar here actually says whatever you bind will have already been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose will have already been loosed. And what he's saying is as you recognize that this person is wrong and should not have privilege as church membership, God says, I've already recognized that. It's already a done deal. And if this person repents and they get forgiveness, or if that relationship gets restored, it's A-okay. It's been loosed. It's kind of a weird word, but it says it's loose, that forgiveness has taken place, and it's already taken place in heaven. It's the same deal. You've got heaven backing you up as you work together to help this person come in. You know, that's the thing I want to ask you real quick too here. You guys with me so far? You're still with me? This is kind of deeper than and we're wading through the deep weeds here, so it's good. But listen, here's the bottom line. We'll come back out for just a second, because I want you to understand this, that if you don't know Jesus Christ, because that's kind of where he's talking to Peter, if you don't know Jesus Christ, you're not on your way to heaven. You're not okay with God, because we're all sinners. We've all broken God's law. And because we've broken God's law, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. But Jesus sends his son to die for our sin, to pay that price for us, to pay that wage. And he dies on a cross. He lives a perfect life, dies on a cross. He's buried, he's raised again the third day. He's alive today. And the Bible says that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Whoever turns from their sin, basically, and places their faith in him, that trusts him, can be saved, can be a Christian, can be forgiven. And when you call on the name of the Lord, what you're doing is you're saying, Lord means boss or ruler. You're saying, I want to follow you. I'm going to follow you. You have the right to tell me what to do. I'm going to live my life the way you want me to live. Not perfectly. I mean, I want to live it perfectly, but I know that I'm not going to. It's not saying I'm never going to sin again, but it says, when I sin and you show me that I sin, I want to turn away from that and get back to following you. That's what it means. Does that make sense? If you're with me, say, I'm with you. Oh, good. I'll preach faster then. We'll get out of here quicker then. That'll be good. Okay, good deal. So that's what he says. Whatever you bind, we loose. That whole binding, loosing thing, you cool with me on that? We're not like going to go home and duct tape anybody, or, you know, we're not going to, you know, bind things, loose things. Because remember, when you read the Bible, there's three things that are most important. Every time you read a Bible verse in the Bible, it's first is context. Second is context. And the third one is context. Thank you. It's context, context, context. So what was Jesus talking about here? He wasn't talking about just binding arbitrary things, loosing arbitrary things. He's talking about in the context of dealing with this sin of this individual. And the same is true for the next verse. He says, again, I say, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask. Now, here's what I believe about this, and there's two or three different views on it, but I'll tell you just the one I came down on. We don't have time to go through all of them. I think Jesus is talking about the two people in verse 15. Someone offended someone, and the other one went to them and confronted them, and they said, man, I'm sorry. I want to get it right. I want to repent. Again, I say, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. And he's talking about, I'm going to restore that relationship. I'm going to make things right. Because if this just was like a carte blanche, blanket kind of free, get a free truck kind of card, I could get two or three of you to agree with me that I should get a 2008 Chevy Silverado that got, 45 miles to the gallon. And we'd have it, right? I mean, we could do that. But that's not what this verse means. Because remember the context? He's talking about forgiveness. He's talking about dealing with sin. And so if these two agree, he says it's going to be done. And where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. Again, that's not the verse for when you have a real small group of people, a little church or a little prayer meeting. Okay, God's there. Those are the Christians. Those are your Christians. Is there anywhere that you can go that God's not there? There's not, right? So if there's one of you in his name, if there's nobody there, if the tree falls down the forest, there's nobody there to hear it, God hears it, right? He's there. The big word is omnipresent. He's already there. This is talking about when you come together to try to bring someone to repentance, and there are two or three people working on it, he says, you know what? You're not alone. Just as I went after that one out of the 100 sheep, I'm going after this person. I want to see them come to repentance, and I am with you. I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I am with you in this. And you have heaven behind you. This isn't something you're trying to do on your own, but this is something that God is interested in. So don't be scared. Do what's right, even when it's difficult. Listen, it'll cost you more to deal with sin later than it will to deal with it now. How many of you right now, you have a situation in your mind that you're thinking of, and you know someone that has offended you, and they have hurt you, and you haven't dealt with it. You haven't talked to them. Well, actually, don't raise your hand. I'm just kidding. I didn't mean to do it like that. But just think of that in your mind and say, God, and maybe right now where you're sitting, if you're a Christian, say, God, give me the words to say. Help me to humbly go to them. And that's kind of the key. The key thing about this is when you go to this person, it's not going to them saying, I'm going to prove my point. I'm going to make it right. It's going to them. The Bible says in Galatians 6 that when you see a brother overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, you get your heart right first. Remember Matthew 7? Get the speck out of your eye before you go for the log in their eye. Or no, the other way around. Get the log out of your eye before you go for the speck in their eye. You get your heart right. And then you go to them in humility and say, hey, listen, here's what I saw in your life. Here's what happened. And I want to make it right. I want it to be made right. Because it'll cost you more to deal with it later. I know people, even to this very day, whose mom or whose dad or somebody that they should care and have a good relationship with, they haven't talked to in years because of something that happened years ago. And their dad's on their deathbed. And there's a problem getting to them and restoring that relationship. And they don't have much time left. And I'm telling you, maybe I'm wrong, but if it was me, I would want to get that right before it was too late. I would want to get that right. I wouldn't want to leave that hanging out there. It is not love, but indifference that causes us to allow sin to go uncorrected. You ever been driving down the road and like traffic just comes to a stop? And it comes to a stop and you sit there forever and forever and forever and you creep along, creep along, creep along. This happened to us not too long, I was on I-10. I was taking Ben back to his house in McClenny. And we're going down I-10, and it's just stopped. And it's hot, and the sun's going down. It's just terrible. We got up there on the right-hand side of the road, though. Way off the road, though. Not in any danger anyway. There was this semi-truck that I guess had caught on fire and totally just a charred remains of a semi-truck. I mean, it was pretty amazing. And you know what we did when we went by? Like slowing down. I'm getting the camera out. Well, man, that's incredible. Look at that. So it's like we were going slow, slow, slow. We saw it and went even slower. What do they call it? They call it rubbernecking. Rubberneckers. And rubberneckers, that's what they do. They go along and they make it slow on everybody. They clog everything up because they're going, whoa, look at that. I can't even do it. But you just stare at it. What we do so many times when we have a brother or sister caught in sin is we just rubberneck. Man, can you believe they messed up like that? I can't. You wouldn't say it like that. It's more like this. Here's how the rubbernecking can go in church. hey, listen, we just need to pray for so-and-so because, you know, their marriage isn't going so well, and you really messed it up, and we need to pray for, you know, I saw him at this place, you know, the other day, and I only saw him as I was just driving by. I didn't go in, but, man, I saw their car out front, so if we could just pray for them, or pray for this person, they did this to me, it's gossip is what it is. And we're rubbernecking, and we're looking, and we're seeing someone making decisions that's hurting themselves, hurting their family. And instead of being a rubbernecker, what God's calling us to do in Matthew 18:15 is don't just look at it. You step into that situation. You get involved. You be an agent of healing and an agent of help. You do whatever it takes to try to help that person come to repentance. That's what we're called to do. Does that make sense? What if we did that? What if we really did that? And what if we did more than just said, hey, that sounds good? What if today you went home, you got on the phone, and you called that person? What if instead of just kind of getting in the gossip pool at work, you actually said, you know what, if what they're doing is wrong, then somebody needs to talk to them, and if nobody else here has guts enough to do it, I'll do it. What if we actually were able to help someone get out of a habitual lifestyle of sin that was tearing their family apart? Would it affect not only them? I mean, would it just help us and them, or would it help their whole family? It'd help their whole family. It'd help their kids. It'd help their grandkids. It would help the people they work with. You know what would happen? The funny thing is about this whole deal is we've been looking at a reason why Christians don't change the world. And if we actually just did verse 15, I think we would find that we actually end up changing the world. And in fact, if this process gets carried out, what happens is you have people that name the name of Christ that don't really know him. They may actually realize that, and they may actually turn from their sin and give their life to him and actually become genuine followers of Christ. And that's exactly what we're called to help people do in Matthew 28. You actually end up changing the world if you do it. It's an amazing thing. What if, I want you to do this week. I want you to purpose in your heart that instead of talking about someone's sin, you'll talk to that person about their sin. Between you and them, say it with me, alone. Well, you didn't say it with me. But we're going to talk, instead of talking about someone, we're going to talk to someone about their sin between you and them alone. That's how we do it. And then if it needs to go beyond that, you let God worry about it. You go back to Matthew 18 and say, okay, what do I do now? But I'm telling you, I think most of the things are going to be solved right there. The next time someone sins against you, instead of going on a talk about, go talk to that person about their sin. What was it I call it? Go to a talking to, instead of a talk about, go on a talking to, and I'm telling you, it'll change things. Next week, we're going to talk about what to do in some other situations, but we're going to talk about forgiveness. I'm saying, don't miss next week. It's going to be one of the most important messages. Just read the next verses in Matthew. It's really good stuff. I'm going to be praying for the message next week. I'm very excited about that. But listen, this morning, if you don't know Christ, please give your heart to him, or please come talk to me afterwards, or even in this next moment as we pray, you can just say, Jesus, I trust you. I want to give my heart to you. Please help me become a follower of yours. I want to be in your family. Talk to him about that, and then please talk to me about that. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for these people that are here this morning. God, it was a difficult text to look at, and there's so much more there even than we just scratched the surface barely, God. And Lord, even as we grow as a church, Lord, I pray that you help us to understand and apply these verses the way you want them applied. And God, I pray that your will be done in providence, but also in the lives of all of us that are here, God. Help us to understand you. Help us to not just see sin and act like it's not a big deal, but deal with it the way you want it dealt with. God, at the same time, I pray you let us have balance, God. I don't want to see us... Now, don't let us get nitpicky and going after every little thing that someone does that we don't like. But God, help us to see what is really sin and what is not. Lord, help us have healthy relationships. God, help us to be the people you want us to be so that we can do exactly what it is you want us to do. Lord, I just pray that your will be done in our lives. Lord, thank you so much, God, for your word. Thank you for showing us how to deal with situations like this. And Lord, now give us the courage to do that. I ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.